To their seats. I'm wondering, would any kid want to volunteer for a special thing for me? All right, you want to? Come on up. Come on up. My daughter Winnie is going to come on up as well. So kids, you can go ahead and head back to your seats. Wow, we got lots of volunteers. We got like added volunteers coming at. Yeah. All right. We got a whole crew. How you doing, buddy? Hey, they want to see your face over here. All right. Oh, yes, of course. All my friends are here. You ask for one and they all come. All right, so this is going to be a group exercise this morning. So to understand the Easter story, kids, we need to understand two words. Ooh, and one of those words is forgiveness. Does anybody know what this word forgiveness is? Anybody want to raise their hand? All right. What is forgiveness?
It means you...
It's a tough one, isn't it? Anybody else? Do you know what forgiveness means, Asher? Yeah? What does forgiveness mean?
Well, like, it's like... Like forgiving people.
It's like forgiving people. It's so easy, isn't it? Yeah. That's what Winnie was going to say, right? Yeah. All right. Well, there's another crazy word of the Easter story, and that is the word salvation. Do you know what salvation means? No. Anybody else know what salvation means? Want to give it a try? Do you know what salvation means?
I think salvation means like, it might be like when something happens and then like something happens again and the second time it's something good that happens.
Yeah, that's a great way to describe salvation. Awesome. Well, you guys did such a great job helping me out. Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you so much.
Okay, you guys can go back.
All right, and if you stay up here, you're going to have to help me preach the message this morning. They're not going anywhere. So these two words, forgiveness and salvation. Forgiveness and salvation. These are the two words that capture the Easter story. You cannot understand the Easter story without understanding these two words. Now, these are difficult words for kids. Maybe adults, we kind of have some understanding of what these words might mean. Let's take the word forgiveness, for instance. To forgive, what does that mean? It means to excuse an offense, to pardon. My grandpa would always say, pardon me. And what he was really trying to say was, would you excuse my offense? Or maybe we think of forgiveness as to release the feeling of anger or resentment. Or forgiveness is to release from a payment. These are ways in which we describe forgiveness. And maybe you've been a part of an Easter service before and you've heard this message that God forgives you. That God releases you from your offense against him. He's no longer angry, and you no longer have to pay your sin debt to God. These would be appropriate ways of understanding forgiveness. But over the last couple weeks, if you've been here with us at Elmbrook Church, we've been taking a look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah is an Old Testament book that was written 700 years before the life of Jesus. And Isaiah is describing the moments and what would happen to Jesus upon his death and upon his resurrection. And what's interesting when you take a look at this text is it is describing forgiveness in a nuanced way, a way that we oftentimes don't think about what forgiveness is. And so as Isaiah is describing this forgiveness, he's bringing us upon this character that Isaiah calls the servant. We know him as the suffering servant. That the servant that makes all forgiveness possible. The servant that makes salvation possible. And the message in the way that Isaiah does this is absolutely beautiful. So let's take a look at it together. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, he says, surely he, talking about the servant, took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah is describing a different aspect of forgiveness. See, the forgiveness in Isaiah 53 is described in this way. It's a forgiveness that removes the consistent consequences of past wrongs. Isaiah is describing a cause and effect relationship between sin and what happens after. Our world is filled with cause and effect relationships, right? Kids, maybe you woke up this morning and you found a bunch of Easter candy. Any kids find some Easter candy this morning? Oh yeah, a number of you. Or maybe today you'll find some Easter candy. Now the effect would be if you ate all of your Easter candy this morning, you probably wouldn't be hungry for lunch. And instead of getting a balanced macros, kids, ask your parents what that means. You just get sugar and you won't feel good. And if all you do is eat sugar all day, every day, there will be an effect of that. And there's many, many different scientific studies that are done about what will happen, but we can't talk about that because that would scare the children, right? There's a cause and effect relationship between what we eat and what happens afterwards. And Isaiah is talking about another cause and effect relationship. One of our saints, Saint Augustine of Hippo, describes it this way. He says, sin is the cause of all evils. Sin is the cause of all evils. See, the book of Isaiah as a whole, there's this clear message. There is a cause and effect relationship with sin and the consequences that happen afterwards. It's not just that we haven't gotten around to say that we're sorry. The Christian view is that all the evil that exists in our world today is caused by sin. It is because of our inability to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with our whole heart that there is this force that is permeating into our world that dominates and controls. It's like a cancer beyond anything that we know of cancer. This is the effect of sin on our world. And here's how the prophet in Lamentations describes it. He says, our forefathers sinned and are dead, but we suffer their punishment. The prophet is lamenting that he finds himself living in a broken world. Do you ever find that same lament? And what he's realizing is that the sons, who were also sinful, they weren't just bearing the consequences of their own behavior and sins, but they were facing the full brunt of the punishment of their forefathers. This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem right. But it's happening in our world today, just as it happened back then. You know, just this last week, my whole family and I, we went down to Mexico for 5 days. When we told kids that we were going to Mexico, they said, great, we're going on vacation. And we said, this won't be a vacation. Because where we went to was Puebla, Mexico, to go visit an organization called Living Hope, which is an orphanage for about 100 kids there that we served and we played along with throughout the week. In fact, as you see pictures of these kids, you see some of them have the little emojis over their face. And this is because these kids have faced some incredible hardships and are still facing danger in their lives. See, the mantra of this orphanage was that we take no plan B kids. In other words, they'll only take kids where there's no grandma, there's no grandpa, there's no aunts and uncles, that the destined future of these kids was to be on the street. And so they would take those kids in. The kids who faced incredible abuse in every way, their abandoned and brokenness was thrust upon him. So much so that their safety is still in play. Now you hear this story, and we were able to see this story, and you look at it and you're like, that's wrong. That shouldn't exist. There's these innocent children that have faced these terrible things. What is going on? And Lamentations tells us that there's been brokenness that has been thrust upon these kids. And you might look at it and you say, well, it's their parents' fault. But then if you look at the lives of their parents, you realize that brokenness has been thrust upon their parents. And their parents' parents. And their parents' parents' parents. There's this cycle of brokenness that leads to the level of brokenness that we experience in our lives. And what the prophet in Lamentations is saying is true. The sufferings that we experience in life is oftentimes the punishment from the forefathers. There's a cause and effect relationship of the sin and the brokenness that we experience in our lives. And so as we were down in Mexico this last week, we were able to rub shoulders with these kids and hear some of their stories. And what we realized is that these kids, they still carry some of that brokenness around in their lives, just like we carry brokenness on our lives. When Scripture talks about brokenness, it has this metaphor that brokenness can kind of be like this rag that we use to try to clean up our lives. And so over this last week, we've given you these rags to say, we'd love for you just to reflect on your own humanity, your own brokenness that's represented in this rag. And the reality is this, all of us carry rags in our lives. All of us carry a symbolic representation of brokenness that we cause and that is caused upon us. And the first one is we all carry this rag called guilt. We all carry a rag called guilt. And guilt is the wrong that I have done and I know it. Right? The little white lie that I told and I know that I shouldn't have. Right? That time where I looked over on my neighbor's paper during a test when my teacher told me that it was wrong. The time that I snapped at my spouse knowing that I should have had a different action. See, all of us have done something, have said something that we sense is wrong, and we know it. This is the guilt that we carry in our lives. We all carry that rag. We carry a second rag in our life, and this rag is called shame. See, guilt is, I've done wrong and I know it. Shame is, there's something wrong with me and I know it. There's something wrong with me. I do wrong, but I want to do right. And even though I want to do right, I find myself doing wrong. And so therefore, there must be something wrong with me. And so I feel ashamed of who I am. And the problem is when we feel shame in our lives, the human mechanism to cope with shame is that we cover ourselves with these rags. We don't want people to see this brokenness, this woundedness, what is wrong with us. So we cover up, we deny. And even though in our culture there's this movement towards greater level of self-awareness and vulnerability and admitting weakness, all of us still carry these levels of shame in our lives. And then the third rag that we carry is this rag called brokenness. And brokenness is that there's something wrong with the world and I know it. Right? We know this. You can go to visit an orphanage. Right? You can see wars. We can look at the issues in our society today. All of us have experienced brokenness, and much of it isn't to our fault. Might be our forefathers, the generations before us that have caused the mess that we're in. We all have this rag of brokenness, and there's wounding that happens. And so we use these rags to help us heal from our wounds. I like what Isaiah 64:6 says. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Take a look at this. It says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah is saying this. Even on our very best day, the consequences of wrong still hangs on us. Even when we are trying to do everything right, we recognize we live in a world that there's still wrong that's done to me. And when I evaluate the wrong that's done to me and I really think about it, what I come to realize is that there's more wrong in me than I have realized. That I do good, but even in my good, I recognize my motivations might be self-serving. I try to be loving, but even in my love, I realize there's an incompleteness to my love. So I feel guilt. I maybe run to shame. I mean, just carry this brokenness around me. They're like these rags that we carry around in our lives. The late Tim Keller says this. He says, the good news of Jesus is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believed. Now, you might be saying, why is this good news? That we're more sinful and flawed. And here's the answer to it. Is because the servant in Isaiah 53 shows up to help us understand what is true of us and true about our world. We're rag carriers. But what does the suffering servant do? He carries our pain. He puts on our rags upon himself. He bears our illnesses. And so in the words of Isaiah 53, he's taking the consequences of sin of generation after generation after generation, and he's taking it upon himself. He himself suffers. But to be able to understand this part of the Easter story, we're going to take a look at another story from Walter Wagenen. And in this story, we're able to see how this suffering servant is able to bear our sin and our suffering. The story is called The Rag Man.
I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story, most strange, like nothing in my life, my sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child, hush, and I'll tell it to you. Even before the dawn one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking in the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart with clothes both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" The air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed with such a sweet music. "Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags! Rags!" Now, this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4" and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he have no better job than this, to be a rag man in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon, the rag man saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and her elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. She was heartbroken. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping on tin cans and dead toys and Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up and laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put a stained handkerchief to his own face. And then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who could not get away from a mystery. "Rags, rags, new rags for old." In a little while, when the sky shone gray behind the rooftops and I could see shredded curtains hanging out of black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage, and a single line of blood ran down her cheek. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his finger on her own cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could not only gaze on him while he loosened the bandage and removed it and tied it to his own head, and I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against its brow, it ran darker and more substantial blood, his own. "Rags, rags, I take old rags," cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered another. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." So much quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket, and so did the ragman. And I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, falling again and again, exhausted, old and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and there he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and I waited to help him with what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He laid down. He pillowed his head with a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket. And he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junked car and I wailed and I mourned as one who had no hope. Because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know? I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too. But then, on Sunday morning, I was wakened by a violence, light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, I looked, and I saw the first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive, and besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Then I lowered my head, and trembling for all I had seen, I walked myself up to the ragman. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." He dressed me. My Lord put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The ragman, the Christ.
So the question for us is, what does forgiveness mean in the context of Isaiah 53? It doesn't mean that Jesus just forgives the guilt and the shame that we feel, but that he takes it upon himself. And in taking it upon himself, he's removing the power of the consequence of that sin and the wrong in our lives. It's a powerful idea. The second question is, what does salvation in Isaiah 53 mean? And the answer is this, is that the servant heals sinners and makes them whole. That he releases sinners from their agony. The idea of salvation is now that we are healed, now we are delivered, now we're moving forward towards wholeness. See, at a surface level, if you took a look at Isaiah 53:9, you might think that it's just talking about our physical healing. Those who would have heard this message from Isaiah would have thought about being delivered out of exile. But Isaiah has a deeper thing in mind. Verse 9, it says that the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, our healing brings us peace. And what this means is that salvation is an offer to a transformed life of peace. God is saying, I've seen your behavior. I've seen the behavior of your forefathers and their fathers before them, and yet I will heal you and I will give you rest. I offer you rest for your souls. That whatever has had authority over your lives is now under the authority of Jesus, because he defeated it as he walked out of the grave. That there's a promise of healing from the consequences of our sin in our world, and that fills us with a sense of peace. That's what salvation is. It's a life that is transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller goes on to say that the good news of Jesus is not only that we are more broken than we would dare admit, but that we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That when we understand that it's not just that we've been forgiven from our sins, but that our sins were actually borne upon the Savior upon the cross, and He did it because He loves you and He accepts you exactly the way that you are, there's a transforming work that is happening. Going back to this last week, my family and I are in the orphanage, hearing the stories about these kids coming from these traumatic backgrounds. And yet the experience that we had as we played with them out in the basketball court and volleyball, making bracelets, was just pure joy, happiness, freedom. This last week I asked the director of the orphanage, I called him up on the phone and I said, hey, I just want to share my experience. Like, you tell me that there is the story of these traumatic events from these kids, and yet this is what we're experiencing, just these kids filled with freedom and life and joy. Like, tell me more about that. And he said, I want to tell you a story. He said, a number of years ago, I received a random phone call. And on the phone call, there was this man who said, hey, are you Jerry? And he said, yeah. He said, do you run an orphanage? He said, yeah. Do you have abused children at your orphanage? And he said, yeah. Someone here in the United States told me that your children are not on medication. And Jerry said, no, they're not. He said, can I come visit you? And he said, well, yes, you can. And the guy hung up the phone. He said, well, that was kind of interesting. A couple days later, he gets a knock on the door. This guy shows up and he says, I'm the guy that you talked on the phone with. I'm a Christian psychiatrist. I have multiple doctorate degrees. I specialize in traumatized children. And if you would allow me, I would love to observe the children in your orphanage for just a few hours. He said, that's not a problem at all. If you need anything, just tell me. And so the man sat down by the area where the children were playing, and he's taking notes. He's taking notes. And after an hour, Jerry comes to check on his guest, and as he approaches him, he sees his guest shaking visibly, tears coming down his face. And he said, well, is everything okay? And he said, no, it's not. He said, I don't understand. What are you talking about? He said, I'm a psychiatrist. I've seen many, many children, and I've never seen kids so well adapted in my life. Please tell me again, are they on medication? And he said, no, they're not. He said, you have to tell me how this is happening. He said, because I run a home for children as well, and 75% of the kids in the United States that are in my home are on medication. He said, these kids, you tell me, have been tragically abused, have experienced significant trauma in almost every way, and yet they are so filled with joy in life. Tell me how this is possible. And he said this. He said, well, we don't have a lot of choices here at the orphanage. We don't have a trained psychologist, but we do believe that God is able to heal their lives. He says that we don't do this, but God does it for us. See, there's something that happens in the human life when we recognize our brokenness and our trauma and our woundedness and the ways that we cover our wounds, the way that we try to heal ourselves, and we offer those to Jesus, who says, I'll take your rags and I'll give you mine. See, something beautiful happens here at the end of Isaiah 53. It says this, that after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus hung upon the cross, and when he died, he said these words. He said, it is finished. That the consistent consequences of past wrongs in the world, it is finished. They no longer have power over your life. There is healing and wholeness available. There is peace available. And when Jesus had done this work and walked out of the grave, Isaiah says, he's satisfied. There is nothing more for him to do. Evil has been dealt with. Rebellion against God has been dealt with. The brokenness that we face in our lives has been dealt with and no longer has authority over us. Jesus just simply asks us, can you give me your rags? Can you give me the guilt, the shame, the brokenness that you're enduring? And can you entrust your life to me? See, God the Father is willing to forgive us of our sins, but we are responsible for returning to Him, to receiving this invitation to take the dirty rags of our stories and to give them to God in a redemptive way. And in so doing, we're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord over all, and we devote our lives to Him. So as we close our service, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me as we reflect on these words. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Lord, and we look inside of our hearts. We look at the world that we live in. We recognize the guilt that we're responsible for, the shame that we live in, the brokenness that is thrust upon us. And we recognize how easy it is just to hold on to all of those things and to try to make our lives right on our own strength and effort. And the story of Easter is that you have come to take our rags, to take them upon yourself, and to give us new life and healing and transformation by understanding that we are loved and accepted by you. And so for those in the room this morning that have never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe today you would make that decision to say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you take that brokenness? Would you take that woundedness from my life? Would you heal me? Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you begin to work in a way that I understand your love and your mercy, that I too may be transformed in the power of your love? If you're this morning and you're praying that prayer, my prayer is that the Lord would meet you in a personal and profound way, that you would experience His love. So Jesus, we look to the cross, we look to the grave, but most importantly, we look to the resurrection as the hope that we have to experience love and acceptance by you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shines for all to see. Your name, is victory, and all praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name, is victory, and all praise will rise to Christ.
lifted to righteousness. Let's sing this together. By your Spirit.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive. Declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected borrowed for 3 days, and his body there would not remain, 'cause our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the
as we close this service this morning, you have a really practical way to respond to what Jesus has done for you. Earlier this week or this morning, you should have received a rag. This rag represents your woundedness, your guilt, your shame, the brokenness. And you have an opportunity to give that rag and to receive what Jesus has for you. We have these t-shirts made up that says, Jesus did it for me. And on your way out at each of the exits or down the main hallway, there are tables set up where you can exchange your rag and receive a t-shirt. Now, everybody loves free t-shirts, right? That's great. But hopefully this means something more. Hopefully it's a commitment. It's a decision that you're making in your heart saying, I'm going to walk in the freedom, the life, the transformation that Christ is offering me today. So I encourage you, go ahead and change your rag for a t-shirt. May that represent somewhat of the Easter story that God is writing in your life. And so we're going to close our service, but before we do that, we're just going to sing one more anthem of song and praise and celebration for what Jesus has done. So sing this out loud, church, and let's celebrate together.
For the
Why don't you go with this benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and may he give you peace as you walk in the life of the resurrection of Christ this Easter. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Have a great Easter. God bless you guys, and we'll see you back next week.